Our scriptures this evening is found in Psalm 97. Psalm 97. Obviously, if you've read through this psalm, it's a very short psalm. It's only 12 verses long. It wouldn't take you long to read through it, but you will see that the psalmist opens in a very particular point, and he just keeps going from there. He says, "The Lord reigns." That's what he opens with, "The Lord reigns." And because the Lord reigns, we are to give thanks to his holy name. You know, we just sang a couple of songs that talked about when we're going through difficult times. And sometimes I think we feel like, you know, when we're going through the valley, that God's not going to come down in the valley, that we got to meet him on the mountaintop. Oh, beloved, let me tell you something. I've met God down in the valley, way yonder more than, I'm not saying he's not up on the mountaintop, but let's be honest. Most of us spend our life either on our way down the hill from the mountaintop we were just on in the valley, or struggling to make it up the hill on the other side of that valley. And that's where you spend your life with God, is in the valley. But I think sometimes we think that I've got to get myself up to the mountaintop to be able to converse with God. And what the psalmist tonight wants us to know is that God reigns. The Lord reigns. No matter where you are, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what the issues are in your life, God reigns. Psalm 97, verses 1 through 12. And in honor of the reading of God's word, let's... The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the islands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes up before him and burns up his adversaries round about. His lightnings lit up the world. The earth saw and trembled. The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness. All the peoples have seen his glory. Let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion heard this and was glad. And the daughters of Judah have rejoiced because of your judgments, O Lord. For you are the Lord, most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown like seed for the righteous, gladness for the upright in heart. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones. Give thanks. Amen. Father God, we love you so much, and we just thank you that you laid on this psalmist's heart a psalm that celebrates, absolutely celebrates who you are and the fact that you are absolutely sovereign over every molecule in the universe. And so, Father, we pray that as we study your perfect and infallible word, that you would illumine our hearts and minds as you illumine the heart and mind of the one who wrote this psalm. Father God, we love you so much. We offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
I've told you in the past that there was a time in all of our lives, all of us are old enough to remember, that if we sat down, and certainly if we sat down with someone in the South, even someone who wasn't native to the South, if we sat down with someone in the South and began having a conversation with them about God, we would have been on the same page. We would have known exactly who we were talking about. We would have known that we were talking about the God of the Bible, and that there were certain things. Now, they might not understand at the same level that we do, but they would understand. But we live in a world that treasures, that, listen to me, idolizes diversity. And idolizes the fact that everybody in this room could have a completely different understanding of God that has nothing to do with Scripture. The psalmist, I don't know if you noticed it, but look in all of the places where the psalmist in our psalm tonight used the word that we translate into English as Lord, and you'll notice that every single one of them is in all caps, which means that he's not just talking about any God, he's not just talking about any Lord, he's talking about Yahweh. He's talking about Yahweh, who revealed himself and his name to Moses on Sinai. That God, this is who we're talking about. Yahweh reigns. And so, I mean, we look around at the world, and a lot of people think that time plus chance equals everything. Time plus chance equal everything. Paul addresses that in Romans 1, verses 19 through 23. And he tells us about those people, he says, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Listen, beloved, if you were walking around the beach and you found a glass bottle, would you assume that the sand, the silica in the sand and the natural forces and the heat and the pressure had formed that bottle? And it was just amazing that nature could form something like this. Or would you go, somebody's been here. Somebody made that. Somebody made that. There's intelligence. There is obvious intelligence behind what I'm looking at. And yet, millions in our world look at the complexity. I know these aren't real flowers, but work with me. They look at the complexity of a beautiful flower and say it came about by chance. They look at things and they tell us just those stories, and it passes as science. And we allow them to teach that to our children and our grandchildren as a just so story. Paul has a word beginning in verse 21 for those that have some knowledge of God. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And listen, this should break our hearts. And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Y'all, you know, this is a phenomenon we see in the last few years, but have you ever been on vacation, been to a really beautiful spot, and here's what you see everybody doing? Why are you here if you're there? What on that phone can be more interesting than what you're looking at right now? And that's exactly what Paul is saying. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. In other words, they just started making just so stories. But here's the reason. What is the most popular reason most people become an atheist or an agnostic? If there is no God, can't nobody tell me what to do. Can't nobody, nowhere, tell me what to do. I am the captain of my own ship. Okay? And so they become foolish, as Paul says. They become fools. and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. Other people believe there is a God, but they view him according to their own ideas. You've heard the story of, you know, three or four blind men were asked to describe an elephant, and they touched the elephant. And they described the elephant based upon their experience. Well, listen, beloved, that's not what an elephant is like. I'm not making fun of blind people. But that's not what an elephant's like. But now, they went away. The point of that is that they went away thinking that's what an elephant was like. And so people make up their own idea of who God is. That's Islam. They came up with an idea of what Allah was like. And the more ruthless Allah is, the more ruthless they can be. And that's what they want. Not all Muslims. I know I'm painting with a very broad brush here. They deny God's holiness, not Muslims. Those that come up with their own concept of God. You know, what I found is that people that are engaged with other gods, the God they serve very neatly fits in with what they want to do and doesn't allow them to do things they don't want to do. See, it'd be like me coming up with my own God. Well, my God hates broccoli. It's an unclean food. Okay? It'd be in that list. It's an unclean food. Broccoli and Brussels sprouts. Thou shalt not eat broccoli. They make God into what they want him to be. And the psalmist in our psalm tonight will have no part of that. He says, Yahweh reigns. Still others, I love this one. Still others see God as a God of love and only love. God loves people way yonder too much to ever send somebody to hell. People choose to go to hell by their choices, either an active or a passive choice. They choose to go to hell. My Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to salvation. But you notice there's a choice that has to be made there. All will come to salvation. God's not going to let you call yourself one of his children and use his love as a cover for your sin. Again, in Romans 1:18, Paul says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against some ungodliness." No, boy. "Against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." See, they don't like those passages that talk about the wrath of God. They certainly don't like the book of Revelation because they don't like this notion that there will be a final judgment. But the Bible, the New Testament, the Old Testament is very specific. Yes, God is love. Jesus taught us that God is love. But we also must account for the wrath of God against ungodliness and unrighteousness, and those who absolutely suppress the truth. You know, unless you live in a country where owning a Bible is a capital offense, there is no excuse for anyone to not know the truth of the Word of God. The Bible is still the best-selling book of all time. And our policy, Angie and I's policy, as long as we've been at Concord, somebody comes in here, somebody we meet, somebody, I mean, somebody we've met out in town, do you have a Bible? Because if you don't, you will by sundown. We will go get you one, okay? We will make sure you have a copy of the Word of God before the sun goes down so that you're not suppressing the truth or you're not living in ignorance of the truth of God's Word. Psalm 97 continues a series of psalms that are proclaiming and celebrating the Lord is King. They shout out the truth that Yahweh reigns. They tell us over and over and over. Again, you know, look at Psalm 98, the first verse. Oh, sing to whom? Yahweh. A new song. Verse 2 of Psalm 98, Yahweh has made known his salvation. Verse 4, shout joyfully to Yahweh. Verse 5, sing praises to Yahweh. Verse 6, shout joyfully before the King, Yahweh. Verse 9, before Yahweh. And again, Psalm 99, Psalm 100, they're all celebrating Yahweh as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This God is who we're talking about. Make no mistake who we're talking about. This psalm and the others in this section of the Psalter encourages those who truly follow God, who live in a world that rejects the truth about Him. Listen, we do live in a free society. First Amendment to our Constitution guarantees freedom of religion. It theoretically guarantees that there will be no involvement of the government in the affairs of the church. Good luck with that. That's a whole other sermon. Listen, beloved, the First Amendment protects the church from the government, not the government from the church. Okay? It's that simple. But the issue is that people come up with their own conception of God. And it is our joy, it is our calling as believers in Jesus to stand firm on the truth of God and to rejoice in the glory that is to come. Verses 1 through 6. You remember when Jesus came into Jerusalem? And everybody, we'll be talking about that in what, 3 weeks? Palm Sunday is 3 weeks from today, I think. Okay. Angie always keeps me straight on dates because she knows, especially if it's not written in my sermon and I'm coming up with this on the fly, there's a real good chance I'm wrong. Okay. But anyway, Jesus comes into Jerusalem for the last time. And everybody's waving palm branches at him and shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. And we know that the Pharisees were just, I mean, they're right on board. They're out there leading the group, right? No, they weren't. They were chap raw. And they came to Jesus and said, Master or teacher, man, could you ask them to tone it back? Step it back a little bit? I mean, good golly. Man can't even hear himself think for all of this noise. And Jesus looked at him and said, I tell you what, guys. If right now, everybody standing around here suddenly fell deathly silent. The very rocks that this street is built upon would start singing. Creation itself would rejoice that I am coming into Jerusalem. And do we see the opposite, kind of opposite of that, while Jesus hung on the cross? Remember what happened from 12 to 3? It got dark. Creation mourned over the Savior of the world hanging on a Roman cross. The writer of Psalm 97 calls upon creation to give glory to God, to give honor and glory to God. And he talks about the various elements of creation and how they should give praise and how they show us who God is. And so, listen, beloved. If we act with those that are in the know like a 2-year-old long enough, it will cause their just so story to unravel. Why is there lightning? Well, because this and that. Okay, cool. Why this? Oh, well, because of this. Okay, why that? And you just keep asking why long enough, and they're just going to look at you like you're an idiot. Because when you get down to a certain level, there is no human explanation. There is no explanation for why there is something rather than nothing. And so what the psalmist is doing, listen, he recognized that. Not at a scientific level, not the way that I'm talking about. But the psalmist looked around. I mean, have you ever been in like a really wicked rainstorm, lightning storm? I mean, Cecil B. DeMille kind of, you know what I'm talking about? Just lightning and thunder. We were talking about, before you came in, Miss Carolyn, you remember when the choir did that number and you made the organ sound like lightning and thunder? And Alan thought the organ had blown up, and he was coming over to help you. And I saw him get up, and I had to turn my head like this because I knew I'd start laughing uncontrollably. But that kind of power of God, the lightning and the thunder. And certainly there's an explanation for why we have the tides twice a day. But again, why? Why does the moon do that? Does it do it everywhere else in the universe? We don't know. The point that the psalmist is making is that creation is far too beautiful and it's far too complex for us to be able to give any explanation other than Yahweh reigns. He made this. He is sovereign over it. And He will forever reign in righteousness. Verse 6, the heavens declare His righteousness, and all the peoples have seen His glory. Verses 7 through 9. The psalmist now turns and tells to speak to those that worship idols. Let's just assume for a moment that this is our idol. Okay? So here's what the psalmist is doing. Praise God. No, really. Praise God. Praise God. Do you see how foolish it is? I'm having a conversation with a piece of wood. Okay? I'm talking with this piece of wood, expecting it to do something other than be a piece of wood. And that's the foolishness of idols. Let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves of idols. Worship Him, all you gods. Zion heard this and was glad. And the daughters of Judah have rejoiced because of your judgments, O Yahweh, for you are Yahweh most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all other gods. You know, we humans love hierarchy, right? I mean, there's a natural hierarchy in almost everything we do. Lou and I were in the Marine Corps. There is a definite hierarchy, okay? You meet someone you don't know, the first thing you do is look at their collar to determine where they sit within the hierarchy. Promotions are based not only on the fact that maybe Lou and I are both corporals, which one of us has been corporal longest, okay? Because the one that has been a corporal longest has seniority over the hierarchy. In our companies where we work, there's hierarchy. And so what the psalmist is saying in verse 9 is that if you're going to follow this hierarchy of your gods, then you need to understand that Yahweh is exalted far above all the other gods. Now, the psalmist wouldn't have known this, but ancient Greek mythology, which would have come several hundred years after this psalm was written, and Gnosticism, which came a little bit later than that, believed in God. Not exactly as he's revealed in Scripture, but they believed in God. But they believed that God was far too holy and righteous to be directly involved in the affairs of humans. And so they built this system where there were demigods. And then that was, seemed okay, and that, no, that's still a little bit too close to God. And so they built demiurges. And they just kept building all of these things, all of these minor gods in between humanity and God. Well, let's just cut to the chase, beloved. You know, when I talk to Mormons, they believe that the God of the planet Earth is Elohim, one of the words used for God in the Pentateuch. And so I'll say, listen, y'all believe that Elohim is the God of planet Earth. Yes, we do. Cool. Who made him God of planet Earth? Because I don't want to fool around with this local deity. I want to worship the one who has the power to do what you said Elohim did. Okay, does that make sense? See, all they're doing is building barriers, building steps between Yahweh and whatever they're worshiping. And the psalmist would say, you need to cut that out. You need to understand that Yahweh is exalted far above all other gods. I'm so far off my notes right now, so give me a second to figure out where we're going. Yeah, I love this phrase, this Lord Most High. You've probably heard people talk about El Elyon. Elyon in Hebrew is Most High. And so here we have this construct, Yahweh Elyon. Yahweh, a specific person. Yahweh is Elyon. He is the Most High. And so what the psalmist is doing with that name, with that title, is telling us that the entire universe and everything in it is his. And so listen, we need to make sure that as Christians, we are sharing with people, there is no other name under heaven whereby men are saved. Does that make sense? Man, there is no other way to God but Jesus. There is no other way to be saved other than to acknowledge Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. There is no other way to escape the judgment that we're going to see in the next verses other than Jesus. And we need to lovingly be telling everyone that we come to see that at some point in the future, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. We are commissioned to be his witnesses. Remember what Paul told the Corinthians? We are ambassadors for Christ. That's not just for a group of boys in Southern Baptist churches. That is for everybody. We are ambassadors of Christ. We are to proclaim his love and his grace and his mercy. We are to share the good news of the gospel with them. We are to love people so much that we just couldn't bear to see them die without Jesus. Verses 10 through 12. Verse 10. Whew. Hate evil. Romans 12, 9. Look at what Paul said. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. cling to what is good. Do you see the repentance there? Turn from evil, abhor it, and cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. Absolutely abhor evil. Abhor what it will do to those that are engaged in it. And it's a present active participle. Meaning utterly detest evil now and forevermore. We must remember that we can stand against evil only in the power of God's strength. Remember the armor passage in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17? Look at what Paul says. Finally. In other words, he's not saying, okay, you know what it means when a preacher says, finally, in his sermon. Probably got about 20 minutes left, okay? That's not what Paul means. He's not saying, okay, even though he is bringing this letter in for a landing, that's not what he means. What he means is the pinnacle, the way that you survive in the world that you're out there is to be strong in the Lord and in your own strength. Do the best you can. No, in the strength of His might. Be strong in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God. All of it. Every day. Why? So that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Because our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, all of it. You know, it's a sad fact that our police officers now have to wear body armor when they go on patrol. And I've seen some of the body armor that our military personnel wear. Do you know what? There's usually an exposed place right here. Small, but they're vulnerable. And if they didn't have that on at all, they're completely vulnerable. Lou and I didn't know nothing about body armor, okay? Body armor was your blouse, okay? But Paul says, take up the full armor of God. Put all of it on so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Do you understand what Paul is saying? He's saying that if you don't put on the full armor of God every day, you're toast. You're toast. Because listen, let's go back to the military illustration. If I'm on the opposing side and I can tell you're not wearing body armor, but everybody around you is, which one am I going to shoot at first? The one not wearing armor. That's one less guy I've got to worry about. And the enemy, if you don't have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, if you don't have the shield of faith, if you don't have the helmet of salvation, if you don't have the sword of the Spirit, the enemy is going to know that. He's going to recognize that, and that's where he's going to attack. He's going to attack you at your weakest point. He's going to attack you at the place that you were so arrogant when you got up in the morning that you didn't think you needed to shod your feet, that you didn't think you needed to put on or to pick up the shield of faith. I mean, after all, that thing's kind of heavy and it's wieldy. That you didn't think you needed the helmet of salvation. You didn't think you needed the sword of the Spirit. When Jesus was confronted by the enemy, how did he answer him? With the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Jesus didn't argue with the enemy. He never did. Jesus simply said to the enemy, God has said, it's good enough for God, it's good enough for me, be gone. we're done with this discussion. Because Jesus took up the sword of the Spirit. When we hate evil and we stand against it. Some of y'all may remember several years ago when they were building the gas station there next to Sunrise. And he wanted a beer permit. Just one small problem. He was too close to Sunrise. And so they had a town meeting at Town Hall at Mossheim. I seriously doubt there have ever been that many people in the council meeting room as there was that night. Donnie Bible and I went up there. We knew the decision had already been made when they started talking. It was a done deal. Okay? It was a done deal. But when we spoke, when we took a stand against selling beer that close to a church, the mayor at the time and the town council did not amen us. I can tell you that. They weren't pleased that we were there. We can expect the ungodly to rise up against us when we take a stand for the Word of God. But we need to trust God to protect us and deliver us from the wicked. We who are righteous should rejoice in the Lord, giving thanks and praising His holy name, even in the midst of the darkness that characterizes our present age. In my prayer time, I love how God leads me to focus on certain things from time to time. Amen. Where God's got me right now is in Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10. And this is where I'm starting with in the Lord. I'm already praying this before I hit the old Newport Highway. God, hallowed be your name. Holy, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, not mine, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, God's drawing me deeper into recognizing who He is. And to praising His name, praising Him for who He is. And you know what I've come? If I spoke every language that is spoken on planet Earth, there are still not enough words to describe who God is. And to describe His majesty and His glory and His power. As I said in the beginning, we're living in a time when the majority of the people around the world have a distorted view of God. Distorted view of God. If we truly love the Lord, we will hate the evil of our God-rejecting world. We will not allow ourselves to be conformed to the warped thinking and values of this godless society. We will stand firm for God's truth, refusing to bow beneath the pressure to conform or to accept sin as normal and honorable. We live in a world that's getting darker and darker and darker. But we should never be discouraged. Be glad in Yahweh, you righteous ones, and give thanks to His holy name. You know, sometimes we act like the world that we live in is just like a complete surprise to us. Okay? Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Do you hear what Peter's saying? The level of your rejoicing is going to be proportionate to whatever your suffering for the name of Jesus is. keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. I said this morning that when we meet Stephen in heaven, he's going to look at us and smile and say, oh, it was worth it. Absolutely. I'd do it a million times all over again. It was worth it. And when we finally get to see our Savior face to face, we will rejoice with exultation. And so I encourage us tonight to ask God to help us walk in his truth, always rejoicing in the glory that is to come, because we know the Lord reigns. We're going to stand and sing our hymn of invitation. If you've got something you need to share with this body of believers, whatever it might be, you come as we stand and sing, Just As I Am. Out into the world he's placed us in, and share that love and that truth with everyone we meet. Let's pray. Father God, how we love you, how we praise you, how we adore you. Lord, you reign. You reign. And we are so blessed to be your children. And Lord, we just ask that as you bring people across our path this week, that you would give us the words that you would have us to say to them, to either encourage them in their walk with Jesus or encourage them to begin a walk with Jesus. Father God, we're excited about how you're going to use us this week as we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. What's on the board? God bless you. Thank you for joining us this evening.